is a beautiful morning. It's going to be hot. But we can still be joyful, even in the middle of that trial. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we continue in our study, we're looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. That sounds like a lot, but they're really short, punchy little verses, but very, very important. So let me just read those verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So there's not too many places in the New Testament where you see the sentence or the phrase, this is the will of God. There are a few, and this is one of them. And when you see that, you should take notice. You want to internalize these verses. I want to internalize these verses. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it's really important for us to note there, he says this. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that we have as believers is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find out that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we have that's worth anything outside of Christ Jesus. Everything is wrapped up in him. He's what it's all about. Not only should our lives be Christ-centered, they should be Christ-filled. There should be nothing else really in our lives. And I'm speaking to myself because there are many other things in my life besides Christ. But all of those things, they're going to be done away with someday. None of those things are eternal. The things that we see all around us, those things are temporary. The things that we can't see are eternal, and those things are all in Christ. The inheritance that we have that has been laid up for us in eternity is in Christ. In Christ. And we are in Christ. So because everything that we have is in Christ and we are in Christ, we will live forever in him and with him and for him. It's all about him. So even these verses, the Apostle Paul is pointing us to this fact that this is the will of God. This is what God desires. Sometimes we lose the import of this. We just read this, the will of God, the will of God. It almost becomes like a technical term to us. Like, what is the will of God? And we talk about that a lot. Young people like to talk about that a lot. What is the will of God for my life? What's his will for my life? But what it means here in very simple terms is this is what God wants for you. This is what he desires for you. He desires this in Christ Jesus, that you would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And it's easy to say these words. Like, I can just read these and they just come right off the tongue. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. But they're not easy. Like, how do we rejoice always in every situation? That's what it means, right? To always be rejoicing. To have joy in our hearts. It's not talking about happiness, right? Like a giddy happiness where we just have a smile pasted on our faces like some people in cults might have. They've been brainwashed to think that they're supposed to be happy all the time. And Christians are not necessarily to be happy all the time, but we are to be joyful all the time. And we'll talk about that a little bit. How do we do that? Pray without ceasing. It means exactly what it says. And it's easy to say, but it's really hard to do, to always have this open line of communication with the Lord. Like, to never have a time at which we're disconnected from him. Right? He's never disconnected from us. He's always with us. But in practical living, we step away from him a lot. And we put up barriers between us and him so that there is not a line of communication open. And Paul's saying, pray without ceasing. Keep that line of communication open all the time. And then finally, in everything, give thanks. So it's very similar to the first thing that he said. Rejoice always. So we're to be filled with joy no matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in. And here, in any circumstance, we are to be thankful. Now, I'll let you kind of decide whether you should be thankful for the circumstance or thankful for something else, but we're going to kind of talk about that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. I want to look at a couple stories from the book of Acts, just briefly, before we talk a little bit more about these verses. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5, we'll start there. Acts chapter 5, because I think it's helpful for us to see an illustration of people who were doing this, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and being thankful in every situation. Now, you know, it's not explicit in these stories necessarily, but I think you'll see it as we read through here. Acts chapter 5, let's jump in at verse 40, and just know that there's a long story before these verses. Peter and the other apostles are preaching the gospel, and they are arrested by the religious leaders for doing this. They're put in prison, and an angel comes and lets them out. And the first thing they do is go right back out and start preaching again. Well, then the religious leaders are even more angry. So we're going to jump in at verse 40. And they come and they grab the apostles again. They're like, what are these guys doing? We already arrested them for this. How dare they go out and preach again in the name of Jesus? So they round them all up and they bring them in. That's where we find them in verse 40 of chapter 5. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So this circumstance was not a good one, right? It's not a circumstance that the apostles desired for themselves, for sure. If they did, there's something wrong with them. Right? Nobody would be thinking, you know what I want to do today? I want to go out and preach the gospel, and while I'm preaching, I want to be arrested, and then I want to be set out for a little bit free, and then be arrested again and beaten. That's what I want. Yeah, that would be a good day for me. No, the apostles were not thinking that at all. They were doing what God asked them to do, to go and preach the gospel, and these things happened to them that were against their will. It was not something they desired for themselves. It wasn't a situation they were necessarily happy about, but they found themselves in the situation. And let's see how they reacted. Did they get all up in arms? Verse 41, this is how they reacted. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So here's these guys, and it was a really bad day for them, right? Being arrested kind of twice, and then beaten. And when they're released, they don't mumble about it, they don't grumble about it, they're not complaining, but instead they're rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. All right, skip forward to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll jump in at verse 16. That's a different couple apostles here, Paul and Silas. And it's a little lengthy, the story, but I'm going to read it because I think it's good for us to have the context. So let me jump in at verse 16 here. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer. Luke is writing this, so Luke was with them at the time. That's why it says we. As we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation, and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, having commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, were Paul and Silas happy about this? Was this what they wanted? To be arrested like this? No. I would think that they were a little bit distressed by it as well. This is a bad situation they find themselves in. Not only are they arrested and falsely accused of doing all these things, they had not been doing anything wrong. They had been preaching the gospel. And instead, they are arrested, they're beaten, and it sounds to me like they are beaten severely here. They're to be beaten with rods. And it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And not only were they thrown in the prison, they were thrown into the inner parts of the prison, which is the worst place to be. First of all, it's the hardest to escape from, but it's just the worst place to be, and they put their feet in stocks. Now, I don't think that this is something that they desired for themselves. They weren't out looking for this. Just like the original group of apostles we read about back in chapter 5, we're not thinking, today I'm going to go out, get myself arrested, and be beaten with rods, and thrown into prison, and get my feet put in stocks. Yay, that would be a good day for me. Nor were they smiling, I think, the whole time this was happening. You know, beat me again. No, I don't think that's the case at all. I think they were not happy in the situation. And yet, what do we see them doing if we continue reading in verse 25? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, I don't think Paul and Silas knew this was going to happen. It wasn't what they had planned. All they knew was that they had been thrown in prison for something they didn't do, for something they shouldn't have been thrown in prison for. They were treated very poorly. That's an understatement. Locked in the inner prison with no chance of escape, and they were praising God for it. They're rejoicing. I agree with Joe, as he said this morning. That's hard to do. Right? Like I don't think I would be able to do that. Without the Holy Spirit helping, none of us can do that. We can't do this. This is something that God does in and through us, and yet Paul and Silas made the choice still to rejoice in the middle of this suffering. And an amazing thing happens. That while they're praising God and singing these hymns, the prisoners are all listening. This is a testimony to God, right? And what happens? There's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, I can't prove this, but I think that if Paul and Silas had not been praying and singing, there would not have been an earthquake. And if there was no earthquake, the chains would not have been loosened and the doors would not have been opened. And if that hadn't happened, there would have been no occasion for the jailer to come in there and later fall down before Paul and Silas and ask that question, "What must I do to be saved?" There's a chain of events here that you see, right? They are doing what God asked them to do. They're mistreated for it. They're not happy about it, but they're thrown in prison. They're beaten severely. And they're praising God. They're rejoicing always in the middle of the circumstance. They're thanking God for what is happening to them, not because of the thing that's happening, but because this can be used by God for something, and this is what we see. And I think at this moment, in verse 30, when this man comes before Paul and Silas and falls down before them, the light went on. Again, I can't prove this, but I think that the light went on in Paul and Silas's mind that this is what the Lord had in mind here. That through all of this, he was working something better. That this man and all of his house would be saved. It says, so they said to him in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. It's beautiful, right? How God orchestrated this whole thing. Every piece in this chain had to happen the way it happened in order for this man to come to Christ and to bring his whole family along with him. God brought something good out of something evil. So, as we're thinking about this idea of how do we rejoice, how are we thankful in the middle of every circumstance, it's that we're not looking at the circumstances, we're looking beyond the circumstance, beyond the circumstance. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and I admit this is an extreme example because it's about the Lord Jesus himself, and I think we're all familiar with this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Jesus knows what's coming here. He has perfect knowledge of everything that's about to happen to him, that he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried, or mistried, I should say. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be hung up on a cross with criminals. And even while he's on the cross, he's going to continue to be mocked. And he's going to be shamed, hanging there naked in front of everybody, dying with these criminals who are accusing him of something he didn't do, of something he's not. But he's the Son of God, didn't deserve any of this. He knows what's about to happen to him. But more importantly than all of that, he's about to take on himself all the sin of the world. All of my sin, all of your sin, everyone's sin, and pay it in full. And this is where we find him in the garden praying with his disciples in verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Three times he does this. He comes back, his disciples are asleep, and then he goes away again and prays the same thing. And then he comes back, and then he goes back and he prays the same thing, begging his Father that if there is any way that this cup could pass from him, that he doesn't have to go through this, to take all of sin upon himself, please, Father, take this cup from me. And of course, the answer was, this is the only way. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. I don't think Jesus had a smile on his face while he was going through this. I don't think he was happy or giddy about this. He wasn't doing a little dance or a jig. He was sorrowful unto death. And if we read in Luke's gospel, that he was praying so earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. That's how much anguish he was in. in this situation. He was not thankful for the situation he was in. He was not rejoicing because of the situation he was in. But turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll start at verse 1 for a little context. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was joy in Jesus' heart as he looked forward through the cross, through everything that he had to go through, and he could see what was on the other side. Now, we might get the idea here that what was on the other side was that he would be exalted to the right hand of God. And certainly from our perspective, that's what we see, that Jesus went through all of this, went to the lowest place, and then was lifted up by God and placed in his rightful place at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. But what Jesus saw as his joy was you and me. And he was looking at the people that he was dying to redeem. That was his joy. That's why he was able to have joy and to rejoice and to be thankful for his Father in the middle of the worst situation he would ever have to go through. Facing that judgment of God for all of sin, that Jesus could still have joy because he saw beyond the situation. He saw beyond the circumstance. There are a lot of circumstances that people go through in life. Some people have gone through very horrendous trials and tribulations in their life. I thank the Lord that I haven't had to do that. But I think of those people, and I would never put myself in a position to say to them, you need to be happy in your situation. That's a gift from God. I don't believe that those circumstances are necessarily gifts from God. I believe that a lot of the circumstances that happen to us are because of sin, not necessarily our sin, not because of that person's sin, but sin in general. That it's a consequence of sin that we have sickness and death and violence in the earth. Those are not from the hand of God. He allows those things to happen to us. You read through the book of Job and you see it very clearly, where the curtains are pulled aside and you see what's happening in heaven, that Satan comes before God and says, God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? It's a little bit of a setup. And Satan says, yeah, he's like that because. And God allows Satan to do all kinds of nasty things to Job because he can see the end of that. That there was one thing Job needed to learn, and it was humility. And through everything that Job went through, when he came out at the end, he came forth as gold because of the trials he went through. But never was there a case when somebody could point at Job and say, you need to take this as a gift from God. But instead, I think the best thing for us to do when we know people who are going through trials is to be like Job's friends at the very beginning of the book. For a long time, they came and they just sat with him. They had nothing to say. And in fact, I think they would have continued to do that. Not putting too much on Job here, but Job opens his mouth and he starts to talk about, I don't deserve this. What did I ever do to deserve all this? And they're like, hey, now I've got something to say. And they lit into him. They stopped being good friends at that point. He was the one suffering. So for us, as we see other people going through trials and tribulations, we can be like Job's friends, where we sit with them and support them. But I think it's never a good thing for us to ever point to their situation and say, that's a gift from God for you. It certainly doesn't feel that way to them. On the other hand, as we go through trials and tribulations, we can rejoice in the middle of those tribulations and trials. Why? Because we can see outside of them. We can see beyond them. And if we continue reading in Hebrews chapter 12 here, the context here is chastening or discipline from the Lord, and that certainly happens in our lives. If we're not walking the way God wants us to walk, He allows chastening to come into our lives. Things come into our life to try to move us back to the right way. And that's the context here. But much of the suffering and the tribulations that people suffer do not have to do with chastening. They have to do with the general presence of sin in the world and the fact that God is using these things to bring us to a better place than we would be if we hadn't gone through them. But we can still generalize that. Let's continue reading down through this passage in verse 3. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to us, or best to them, excuse me, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So here, even in the case of chastening, if we find ourselves in a situation where we're suffering because we didn't do what we were supposed to do, or we're walking in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, and He has to bring chastening into our life, we can rejoice in that because we see that the fruit of it is righteousness. That He is bringing something good out of something that appears to be evil in our lives. We can rejoice and be thankful in it. Flip over real quick to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Familiar verses. Verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations. The reason why I said trials or temptations is the word there, trials, it's usually translated trials in verse 2, is translated temptations down in verse 12, because many of the translators believe that James is talking about two different things. I'm not convinced of that myself, and there's a reason for that, which I won't go into. But the point of it is here that when we fall into these trials or these temptations, things that are really difficult in our lives, James says that we should count it all joy when these things happen. But he never says that we should look at the thing itself and say, that's a good thing. Go down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So almost every translation translates that word temptation in that verse. No, never would we ever say that temptation is good. It's never good for us to be tempted to do evil, ever. And yet, something good comes out of it when we endure it, when we're able to go through that temptation or that trial and come out on the other side. It says, "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." The temptation's not good, but the crown of life is most certainly good. So it's looking through that to the other side that allows us to be joyful in the middle of even temptation. The Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptation, bad. But the thing that comes out when we endure temptation, good. And if we continue reading, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The things that come from God's hand are good. He is good. He allows evil in our lives for good. Romans chapter 8. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to look at Romans chapter 8 because I think this brings this together, this idea of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start back a little bit. Again, a little bit of context. Never hurt anybody. So unless you have a lunch to get to in 4 minutes, I'll read starting in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So here you see the end game. That his plan for us is that we would be glorified along with the Lord Jesus Christ. He already has that plan in place. And whether we like it or not, part of that plan involves suffering. We read that. It says this. You can't get around it. We are children. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then Paul compares the sufferings that we will have to go through against the glory that's to be revealed in us And he says, there is no comparison. Yes, we will have to suffer in this life. We will have to go through trials and tribulations and temptations, and it will be hard, and we won't always be happy, but we can always be joyful because we know the end game, and it's what's beyond the trial, beyond the temptation, beyond the suffering, that one day we will be glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We all like to quote, I can't even speak. We all like to quote this to ourselves. All things work together for good, right? And sometimes we use it to think, to say that everything is good that God puts in our lives or allows in our lives, and that's just simply not the case. It never says in this verse that everything that comes into our life is good. It never says that God only allows good things to come into our life, or that a trial is good, or a suffering is good, a death is good, or some tragedy over here is good, or sickness is good. It never says that. It says that God causes all things to work together for good. He takes these evil things that happen in our lives, and he makes it work together for good. That's how amazing God is. And he can see the end game. He can see, as we hear all the time, he can see the end from the beginning. He knows what is going to be the ultimate end for you and me, and some of that requires suffering along the way. Trials and temptations and things that seem to be not joyous right now. And yet if we keep in our minds the end game, because he reveals it to us right here, then we can have joy in the middle of those circumstances. And we can be thankful, not because of the circumstance, not for the circumstance. Thank you for causing this tragedy in my life. That would be the wrong thing to say. But thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do with this in my life. Thank you for allowing me to go through this because I know you're using it to somehow bring something better out of my life than would have been there if I hadn't gone through this. Not looking at those things as if they're something special, but looking at him as if he's something special. That's how we can have joy in the middle of every circumstance. And praying without ceasing is the glue that holds those two things together, rejoicing and thankfulness. As we keep that line of communication open, no matter what. I've failed at it, but I will tell you that I have, at some point in the past, I made this kind of pact with the Lord, and I'll just be honest, I've failed many, many times, that I would invite him into every moment of my life. No matter what. No matter what I was thinking or feeling or whatever. And sometimes you're having sinful thoughts and you are trying to force yourself to keep a line of communication open with the Lord. That's hard to do. You try it. Don't try to have sinful thoughts just to be able to try that, right? But sometimes you want to create a barrier between you and the Lord. But as soon as you do that, you've walked away from the blessing that he wants to pour into your life. You've cut off that line of blessing that he wants to just pour down into your life. So keeping that line of communication open is absolutely essential, because as we do that, then we get to know him, that he is a good God who loves us so much that no matter what he allows to happen in our lives, it's for our good. It doesn't mean that it is good. I don't ever want to say that. I would never say to somebody, the loss of your daughter or your wife or your husband or whatever was good. But God can bring something good out of it because he is a good God. I have this one little illustration that I will just end on. And I hesitated about whether I wanted to share this or not. But this past week, and it's maybe a little silly illustration, but it's an example of how if I had known the end from the beginning, I would have reacted different in the situation that I found myself in. So this past week, we rented a storage unit. We needed to get some things out of our house to store temporarily. And we didn't want to pay the extra money to get the big unit. So we're like, okay, well, we'll get the small unit and we'll just pack as much in there as we can, all the way up to the ceiling. And you know how those things are. So we rent the unit, and we go over there. Everything seems fine. Esther's back at the house. I'm driving stuff back and forth. Not back. I wasn't driving anything back. Took a whole bunch of stuff over, I think three carloads, unloaded the car, you know, packed everything in there nice and neat, and I pride myself on that. So it's one of my skills. Not very useful all the time, but every once in a while. So I pack it in there, and I'm like, okay, this is good. I go to pull down the, it's like a garage door, except these units have, instead of it like a garage door, they want to have more clearance so you can put the stuff all the way up to the ceiling. So it rolls up like a scroll. All right, well, I must have been a little ambitious or something when I opened it, and I just kind of like threw it up there. And it didn't seem right when I did that, but I'm like, okay, you know. So I pull on the rope, and it jams. And I look at it, and it's totally off the track. I mean, like one side's this way, and the other side's that way, and I'm like, oh, no. So I'm trying to, like, you know, fix it, but I didn't want to stick my hand in there because I'm like, I could take off a finger or whatever. So I tried hanging on it to see if I could get it to come down. No luck. So I sent a couple pictures to Esther, and I was already on my way over to the office. And there's just three young girls that work in the office. There's not, like, any maintenance guys or anything. And I go over there, and I said to them, the door is jammed. And they look at me like, what do you want us to do about it? I'm like, well, like, I can't fix it. So what do you want, you know, what do you want me to do? And she goes, well, we can put in a service order. I'm like, okay, like, how soon could he be here? Well, it's not going to be today. I'm like, I have a whole bunch of stuff in this unit, and the door is open. I'm not like leaving it like that. So they're like, well, and we hemmed and hawed, and there was a bunch of, you know, a little bit of a heated exchange there. And finally she says to me, well, here's what I can do. I can give you another unit. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. Like, it's three car loads. I've got my car here. I'll move it over to the other unit. She's like, well, I'm going to have to, this is the only unit of that size. So I'm like, she's going to give me a smaller unit. No. She said, I'm going to have to give you the bigger unit at the same price. I'm like, oh, okay. So sure enough, you know, she gave us a unit on the other side, and I had to drive all my stuff around. I had to go back and pick up Esther, and she had to sign for it and all because she hadn't put me on as a authorized user. So there was a lot of – so anyway, they're like – I mean, I'll just tell you, I'm standing there, and they said to me, you're not on the account. I'm like, well, it's my wife. Like, can I just sign for it? Just give me the bigger unit? No, your wife needs to be here. I'm like, I'm not going to bring my wife all the way over here for her to sign something. Just go ahead and do it, or we'll call her on the phone. Nope. And the one girl said to me, you standing here ain't mean nothing. And I'm like, what? First of all, what does that even mean? That's not even English, but whatever. So they made the switch. We moved all the stuff around. And as we were thinking about it later, we realized that the Lord's hand was in the whole situation. We needed that bigger unit, but we didn't want to pay for it. And it would have been a bad thing to pay for it. And so the Lord made a way where we could get the bigger unit for the lower cost. Now, had I seen that, had I been able to see the end game from the beginning, I would have been joyful in the situation. It jammed. This is the best thing that could have ever happened here. Go over. I would have been very calm talking to the ladies behind the counter, as opposed to like, I don't see why this is my problem and you need to fix this, right? It would have made a big difference in my attitude. And so that's what we have here, is that God has already given us the end game. We can already see what he has planned for us, and that everything that he allows in our life, even though it doesn't seem joyous at the time, it seems like a hassle. Sometimes it's suffering. Sometimes it's downright agony for us. that he allows it because he knows that there's something better that he's bringing out of it. And we just need to let him do his work in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for these little verses that pack so much of a punch. And we know that we can rejoice in every situation because you are a good God. Not because every situation is good, but because you are always good. And we can thank you for always working all things together for good in our lives. We just pray that we would also pray without ceasing and keep that open line of communication with you at all times. There's nothing that we should ever want to hide from you in our lives. We should always want to hear your voice, just as you want to hear ours. So again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it is to us. We just pray that you would give us the minds and hearts that desire to do your will. And we just thank you that everything that we have that is good in our lives is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus, and that your will is just centered directly in him. So again, we just lift all these things up before you in his holy and precious name. Amen. I mean, I wasn't thinking about that at the time.